This morning, our scripture is going to be from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7. And Kim, if you could put up the PowerPoint, please. What we're going to be looking at initially is just a reminder once again of how important it is for us to understand the three B's of believing, belonging, behavior. Because what we believe is going to determine how we behave. And we need to know that we belong to Christ and to one another in Christ. So, once again, we have watch your life and doctrine closely. That's what we've been looking at this fall. Now, I want us to do a quick review. Those of you who have been through PRMI teaching know that biblically, there are four basic works of the Holy Spirit. We were talking a lot about this last week, one of the works. The first work is justification. That's a biblical term for what we often call being saved or born again. The work of the Holy Spirit, it brings conviction on a person's heart that they are a sinner and that the only salvation is through Jesus Christ. So that's that putting faith in Christ and being saved, born again. From God's perspective, we are justified. The blood of Christ covers our sin and God declares us not guilty. And so the penalty of sin is erased. That's justification. Then we find the work of koinonia. If it will jump, no, let's see. Okay, it's not jumping, but you can see it there. There we go. Thank you. Koinonia. Now, you may not be aware of the term, but it's referring to that. That's a Greek word for fellowship. It's the unity of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit to let us know that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, even across racial, cultural lines. We have fellowship in the body of Christ with the Nepali church and the Burmese church that also share our facilities with Christians around the world. That's koinonia. But we especially identify with those with whom we worship with. That's a work of the Spirit. And often as we worship, and I trust even this morning as we give thanks, as we sing, we sense the presence of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Fellowship. Third one, the next one down. Kim, thank you. Sanctification. That's what we talked about last week. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, transforming our character to be more Christ-like. The joy of the Lord, the love and the peace and all the fruit of the Spirit. That's that ongoing sanctifying work, which is a process throughout our life until we go home to be with the Lord. Now, what we're going to be touching on today is empowerment. And the empowerment is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us at a particular time for a particular purpose to enable us to bear witness using the particular gift mix that the Holy Spirit gives us. And again, that kind of summary picture we've been using, Kim, if you can, somehow this is not advancing on its own. That's been our summary picture. This represents kind of the body of Christ here. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, we are new creations in Christ. Our worldview changes, the believing, and we know we now belong to Christ, we belong to one another, and our life, how we live, is to keep in step with the Spirit, and it's a sanctifying work of the Spirit. But also, what we see over here in our philosophy of ministry, praying is always a part of this, and as we pray and say, Lord, may your Holy Spirit empower us to serve you in this way or that way, we are equipped and deployed to serve the Lord wherever he leads us. And that brings us to our text, which is, if you could bring that up, Kim, that would be 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7. This is the Word of God. So hear this as I read it as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want to start by, I hope this isn't a disappointment for anyone, but to dispel any rumors that I am running for president. I am not. This came about because Marcy, I wasn't going to mention her name, someone a little over a week ago on their Facebook was complimenting, saying some nice things about me, and then said, I'm going to vote for him for president. I didn't know about this until last Sunday morning when one of you said, I'm voting for you for president. I said, why? Well, it's on Facebook, and it's spreading. By Sunday evening, Marcy said, now the East Coast is in on it, because I have relatives back east. So in the words of Lyndon Johnson, if elected, I will not serve. So, okay. But I'm not running, but maybe Duck is. Duck for President. How many of you read that book? Duck, it's an actual book. It is a classic. I've read it to our grandchildren back in North Carolina when we go back there. This past summer in Colorado, it was there, my cousin's place where we have our big family reunion. So I read it to all the nieces and nephews and the grandkids, I think twice. And it's a classic story. Duck works in Farmer Brown's farm, but Duck doesn't like the chores he has to do. So he talks to the other animals and says there needs to be an election, and Duck runs to be the head of the farm. And he beats Farmer Brown in the election. Now, Farmer Brown isn't too pleased, but Duck now is leading the farm. But he finds out he doesn't like the chores that he has to do as head of the farm, so he quits and runs for governor. And so he's in this state election, and it's a close race, but he wins the governor's race, so he becomes governor. But he finds that the work of the governor is pretty hard, so he quits, and he decides to run for president. And again, the election is close, but he wins, he becomes president of the U.S. Guess what? He doesn't like it. It's too much hard work. So he quits, he goes back to the farm to do what he did at first, except now he writes his autobiography. It's a classic little story. Well, I wanted to just talk about this because we need to have some lighthearted moments to kind of balance the vitriolic, difficult presidential election season we've been in. It's just been very, very hard. Now, I want to say that as followers of Christ, we have options before us, those of us who vote. And here are some of the options. We can vote for one of the two candidates of the main parties. Or we can vote for a third party candidate. Or we can choose not to vote for president and just vote down ballot. And I know faithful Christians that are in each of those option camps. And they could probably explain why. As we look at this text, though, and I want you to listen carefully to this, I want to tell us and myself, one option I don't believe is really viable if we are faithful in following Jesus Christ as Lord. And that option is the option of saying, if so-and-so gets elected, or if so-and-so doesn't get elected, our country's down the tubes. Only if so-and-so is elected is it going to be okay for us. Because if so-and-so isn't elected, or if so-and-so does get elected, you know, then we're going to lose our freedoms, we're going to this, and on and on. I'll tell you why we don't have that option. That gets into idolatry. If idolatry is anything where we place something as greater than or more important than God, and God doesn't give us those options. When Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, he is writing to them about, not in a presidential election, obviously, but he's writing to a group of Christians that wrestle with some of the same things that we do. Corinth was a city that was very pagan. It was immoral. It was corrupt. The believers in Christ that made up the church in Corinth had come right out of that environment. And now we're wanting to follow the Lord. In the process, they have decisions to make because there are a bunch of different, we could say, spirits that are vying for their allegiance even after they've come to Christ. There's the spirits of the human nature. hedonism. You know, I want what I want to make me happy. There's self-glory. You know, what's going to really puff me up? There's pride. That's of the human nature. And then there's demonic spirits, too, that are still beckoning their allegiance. But what Paul says to them is true for all believers. That we cannot say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And that's the only Spirit that we are to follow and give allegiance to, is the Holy Spirit of God. Because otherwise, we fall into idolatry. And so what Paul says is that we are to confess Jesus as Lord. In fact, what he tells the Corinthians in these first three verses is he prepares to unfold how the Holy Spirit gives gifts to edify the church and build up the church. He says, at one time you were following idols. That was where your heart was. But no one says Jesus is cursed by the Spirit of God. Only people can say Jesus is Lord by the Spirit of God. And that's a spirit you are now to follow. Now, that part is pretty clear. But I've wrestled with this, not just now, this week, but for a long time. I've thought, well, obviously Paul does not mean literally that people can only say Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. Because even an atheist can mouth the words Jesus is Lord and not believe it at all. But they're not being motivated by the Holy Spirit. In fact, even a person who is a follower of Christ and wants to really believe Jesus is Lord can also have idols in their heart that are keeping them from actually living as Jesus, being Lord of their lives. So how can we have our confession of faith that Jesus is Lord of my life be a true confession and not get tripped up by some idol in our heart? As I wrestle with this and look at this text, I see three things that we can look at that kind of give indication that if these are operating in our lives, then it's very likely that our confession that Jesus is Lord is a true confession, Spirit-led and Spirit-filled, and that it is being led by the Holy Spirit, and it's a part of what we are as covenant members in the body of Christ. The first is Christ-like spiritual fruit. That's what we were really emphasizing last week. When the Holy Spirit is transforming our lives, it's evidence that Christ is Lord of our lives because we're allowing the Spirit, we're cooperating with Him in this transforming work. Now, let me add one thing. It's not listed specifically in the fruit of the Spirit, but it's implied. The first fruit that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit is what?
Love.
Okay? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says that perfect love casts out fear. Okay, you know that phrase. So, if the Spirit of God is producing fruit in our lives, including love, that's going to be pushing out fear. Now, let's be honest. We live right now in a fear-filled country. It is, you know, the rhetoric of the presidential race is fanning the flames of fear in order to get votes. You know, fear if this person gets elected, fear if that person gets elected, fear of this going on, fear of that going on. And if we do not watch out, we get caught right into that idolatry where fear is so important, you know, to us that we think we've got to have this person. Anytime we make a politician or a political process or party something that has to happen, then we've made that an idol. We're caught up in fear. Now, let's be realistic. I'm not being denying. There are very serious issues and problems in our country, things we must be praying about. But our response, like Jesus says, is to be salt and light in the world and to be ambassadors of hope. And so we don't want to succumb to fears. Instead, we have a witness to give for Christ because He is Lord of our lives. You see, it doesn't matter who gets elected. That's not going to move Jesus off the throne. In fact, it's not going to move God away from His purposes. When the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, that doesn't mean everything that happens is good, but all things work together for good. God is working history to His purposes. Now, we don't always see all how that works together because we're not all wise like God, but He is doing that. So that's where our trust is in Jesus Christ. So, first thing is Christ-like spiritual fruit. Second thing we want to see is an evidence that we are indeed being Spirit-led is delight in service to others. It's a delight. When we have this scripture here, there's a wonderful triune reflection here in verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts to the body of Christ. There are different kinds of service. We've talked about this. We're wired differently, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, how we live this out, where God the Father places us, but it's the same God who works all of them. So what we find is that our Holy Trinity God is working in us, gifting us and calling us to different places of service, and we delight in it because we recognize it's not about us, it's about Him. And we delight in serving. Now, I want to make clear a distinction here in case there's confusion. Last spring, we went through this long series about motivational gifts. And we saw that one of them is service. And so there are quite a few in you in here that this is one of your top one or two motivational gifts. You love to serve. That's not what we're talking about here, delight in service to others. What it means is delight in using whatever gifting you have in serving others. So a person like I myself, serving is not one of my motivational gifts. I have other gifts, but I delight in serving others with those gifts. So someone who may have a gift of encouragement or a gift of giving finds a delight in using that gift to serve others. That's where I want to bring up that example I referred to earlier, this guy that we met down at the Ignite. We first met him. His name is Matt Burke. He came up here, it was probably about 15, 16 years ago, to when we were hosting a Dunamis conference. He came up from Portland. He was freshly converted to Jesus Christ, coming out of addictions. And he had just started working in a recovery ministry down in Portland. And I remember how raw, obviously, his faith was in Christ. He was enthusiastic because he had been saved out of a pit of darkness. But he still had a lot of, for lack of a better word, garbage in his life because he was pretty new as a Christian. I remember being in a prayer group praying with Matt and just seeing his openness. But, you know, again, there's a long ways to go. But over the years, he has traveled up from Portland to different PRMI events. And along the way, we just keep seeing, here's a guy that just keeps growing. And he delights in serving the Lord wherever God has placed him. So this past Ignite, here Matt is, he's one of the co-intercessor leaders of the whole group. And it was just delightful to see here, to see how God has shaped and formed this man who now delights in any way to serve God. He has a friend, some of us know, Charles Bivens, who went over to do some ministry in Thailand, took Matt with him as one of the intercessors. Matt was telling me they went into a prison there and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and saw God do some wonderful things. So delight in serving God in whatever way God has wired you. That's evidence that your confession of Jesus as Lord is a genuine confession. Then the third one is that there is a commitment to the common good, seeking the common good. This is in context where it says in verse 7 that the Spirit gives gifts for the common good. In immediate context, it has to do with worship service, like where you are worshiping with your fellow Christians and you're in a congregation. And what Paul is saying here, what the Spirit is doing is that it is not catering to our personal preferences. This is how we want music to be. This is how we'd like church to be. And it's saying, what's best for the common good? We talk here at FTPC about to know Christ and to make Him known. That's the common good, to grow in Christ and to be able to share Him. And we then look for that opportunity. But in a bigger context, is, you know, we seek this for the well-being of humanity. You know, the common good. What is best for everyone? How can God use me in that way? A wonderful example I just read about a few months ago in Christianity Today is Francine Rivers. I think she's the next picture coming up. Many of you may recognize the name Francine Rivers. She is an author who's written a lot of books, inspirational Christian books. But her story is interesting. She grew up in a family that loved to read and write, so she was already kind of wired by God to be a writer. She got to her college, and then as she graduated from college, she got married to Rick, her sweetheart, and she went to work, but along the way, she just knew, I've got to write. But she wasn't committed to the Lord. Both she and Rick had had what we would call nominal church background, but they just really hadn't connected with Christ. And so what they had done is got involved in work and all tied up in that. And Francine had an emptiness within. And so in that emptiness, she began reading romance novels. And romance novels that were not written by Christian writers. So you kind of see where this is heading. And she got kind of caught up in that, and to the point where she then began to thinking, well, you know, I could write these things. And she began writing them, and sure enough, they were selling like hotcakes. But what she was writing for was not the common good, but for lust, not love. And it was also to help take care of her pain, kind of an escape, because she was miserable in her life. She and Rick wound up living in Southern California for a while. And then Rick got a job transfer. They went back up to the Bay Area. Their marriage was in the process of falling apart. But then when she got up there, God placed them where they moved in the Bay Area between Christians on either side. And one of those Christians, in fact, it was actually a boy, invited them to his church. Well, they had had kind of a sour church experience in a church that was, for lack of a better word, very liberal. The Bible really wasn't preached. And Rick had gotten in on the board of that church and the sour politics, and they just thought, we're done with anything church. But they decided to, or at least Francine decided to go at this boy's invitation to the church. And it turned out to be a church where Christ was exalted, the Bible was preached. And she began hearing the gospel in her heart for the first time. Upshot is, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. And then Rick started coming. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. And the first thing God did with Francine was take away her writing. And she no longer had the desire at that point to write. Why? Because now she found, here's the emptiness is being filled by Christ. So she just studied the scriptures. She just longed for the Bible. She read the Bible. She grew in her faith. And then one day she was reading through the prophet Hosea. How many of you have read Hosea recently? I know, Aaron, you taught on that last December. Not a lot of people do. But she's reading through Hosea, and the Spirit of God awakened within her that gift He had given all her all along, the gift of writing. And she thought, I want to write a novel about this book of Hosea. And she did. But God wasn't done with that. After that, she'd been writing other novels to help edify Christians. And that's what she's doing today. So God didn't take away the gift. Rather, He refined the gift. And just like Paul had 3 years where after he came to faith in Christ, he just studied the scriptures to learn them anew from the perspective of Jesus as Messiah. Francine was taken out of writing for a while so her heart and mind were renewed. That's that believing, that renewed believing. Now she knew she belonged to the Lord and to His people, and then her behavior changed. Now she was committed to the common good. You know, what builds up people? Builds up the body of Christ. Those are indications that we are indeed following a true confession of Jesus as Lord. When we are seeking the common good, when we are serving others with delight, and letting Christ-like transformation occur. We do live in difficult times. There's no denying that. But at the same time, I really believe, and I know some of you do too, I think this is, we're on the edge of a real harvest time for the church. because times are desperate and because people are going to be hungry, that when we hold out, instead of fear, when we hold out hope, when we hold out that there is grace, there is new life in Jesus Christ, and people who are in pain, who are hurting, who are fearful, and they hear that, that's going to be a magnet. So friends, when we let the Spirit of God transform us, when we ask the Holy Spirit to empower us with the gift mix He's given us, so that whether it's at work or home or wherever we might be, we become a witness for Christ when we have a teachable, humble, serving heart. And Lord is going to make our confession a true confession. So, Kim, if you could put up that next panel. It will come. I'd like us just to sing a cappella. That song we sang a while ago, He is Lord, but let's personalize it. Make this a confession of faith in song, singing, You're my Lord, as it says here. You're my Lord, You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and You're my Lord. And my knees shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus, You're my Lord. What I'd like us to do in closing before we sing our actual final song is minister to one another. That's a part of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that we belong to one another. And what the Lord's put on my heart that I think I'd really like us to pray about is to pray off any fears. Because perfect love of Christ, He loves us. Our Father in heaven loves us. That's going to drive away fear. But I know some of us are struggling with fears. Maybe it's fears about the country. Maybe it's personal fears. Fears about health, or fears about a job, or fears, whatever it might be. The Lord's not unaware of that. He understands. But that's one of the things we can do, is pray with each other. So let's take a few minutes and just gather in some small groups. And if you are willing to say, if you have a particular fear, and say, would you pray with me about this? This is a safe place to be honest. I'm worried about this or that. And then someone in the group, I believe, will pray with you and about that. And if no one in the group has a particular prayer request saying, yeah, please pray with me, I'm just kind of really struggling with anxiety about this, then someone just lead in the group, that we would be filled with such love from the Spirit of God, so empowered by the Spirit, that fear has no place, and we become ambassadors of hope for Christ. Okay? Just form some small groups, take a few minutes, and pray away the fear. Friends, it's been good to be together. We have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been called by Jesus. Now we are sent by Jesus. We've been bathed in the Father's love to go and share the Father's love. We've been filled with the Spirit. Now go forth in the power of the Spirit. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.